We have a moment for silent prayer. I'd ask that you pray for me as I get ready to deliver God's holy word. Pray for each other that our hearts would be opened and softened and the Holy Spirit would have room to work. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up our prayers, we lift up this service, we lift up our lives through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So if you can't read my t-shirt today, it says, Jesus took naps, be like Jesus. Jack and Maggie yesterday when I was showing them, they said, Jesus took naps? I said, open up your Bibles, children. Boat in the middle of a storm, he's sleeping, don't you remember that? So I want to be like Jesus. I think I'll be like Jesus this afternoon, in fact. So I have two theories about church that I wanted to share with everybody this morning. The first is that church should be a place where we learn to love, where we learn to love God better, where we learn to love each other better, where we learn to love ourselves better. Church should not be a place where we learn how to judge. Sometimes we get that mixed up. Sometimes we hear about sin and the devastating effects that it has on our lives. And we become more concerned about other people's sin than we do about ours. Somehow God miraculously forgives us, but not other people. Church is a place where we learn how to love each other, not judge each other. The second theory I have about church is church should be a safe place. It should be a place where you feel accepted, where you feel loved. And if we do that, if we're a place where we can feel safe and we can feel loved, church also should be a place where you get stretched a little bit, stretched in your faith. I'm gonna tell you this right now. If you feel comfortable 100% of the time when you're hearing sermons or you're getting the message, I'm not doing my job. We need to get out of our comfort zones once in a while to stretch towards God. But if this is a loving place, if this is a safe place, if there's unconditional love and acceptance, right, it's easy to do that. Now, I was talking with my seminary professors this week, and I was thinking about this. I expect you all to become uncomfortable once in a while. I expect you to stretch once in a while. And I thought, I don't know if I do that very often. If I'm uncomfortable in this setting, if I stretch in this setting. So I thought, well, maybe today is the day. Maybe is the worship service where I stretch myself. So, Loretta, here is my sermon. Hold it for me. Just hold it. You don't have to read it. Seminary professor said, why do you need a manuscript? Why do you need notes, Bob? Preach without them. I said, no. He said, yeah, all right, I'll stretch. It might be a really short sermon today, too. Well, let's start off with a joke, right, as we always do. Funny story. So there is a Sunday school teacher who has a station wagon full of children, and they're going home from church one morning, and a fire truck whizzes by them. And in front of the fire truck, in the front seat, is a Dalmatian dog. Well, the kids start to argue and think about why this dog is in there. And one of the kids says, well, the Dalmatian is in there for crowd control. When the fire truck gets to where the fire is burning, you know, they'll keep all the the spectators away from the fire. It's for their safety. Another little boy said, no, the Dalmatian is for good luck. And that's why they keep that in the fire truck. Finally, a little girl ended the argument. She said, the reason that they have a Dalmatian dog in the fire truck is when they get to the fire, the dog will find the fire hydrant. So a question I want to ask our congregation is this. How are we doing living the love of Jesus? How are we doing? How are you doing as a member of this congregation? How are you doing living the love of Jesus? Sometimes when you ask that, right, it's helpful to know, well, what do people who live the love of Jesus, what do they do? And we talk about that. We talk about that in our worship meetings. That's how we start off every single worship meeting. Well, they serve others. They give generously. They worship. If you are a follower of Jesus, most Sundays, right, you'll probably be in some church somewhere worshiping. They read their Bible every day. If you've been here any time in the last month, you know that we've picked up this daily reading plan for the Bible, read through the Bible in a year. And I'm getting two responses from this. One is, It's not that hard, right? I'm able to carve out 15 minutes a day, and I've been able to stay on top of my reading. I'm excited because some people who have not read the Bible consistently for a long time are reading it. That's great. Someone told me last week, they said, I'm getting more out of your sermons because I'm reading the stories that you're telling. Okay, that's great. That's what we're trying to do. The other feedback I get is that it's been hard. I can't fit it in my schedule. I'm very, very busy, and it's been a struggle for me. So I wanted to give everybody a tool or a technique that you can use to help you become more engaged with the Bible. You know, God says the Bible is the living word. It's not the living word when the Bible sits on the coffee table and has never been opened. Or it sits on the bureau, or it sits on your nightstand. It becomes the living word when it is opened and we engage with it, we interact with it. So the simple tool, the simple technique I want to teach you is three simple words. I wonder if. As you're reading the stories, as you're reading the characters in the Bible, I wonder if they were afraid. I wonder if Jacob, when he was fleeing from his brother Esau after he had stolen his birthright, after he had stolen his blessing, was he afraid? I would have been. How about when Jacob went to marry Rebekah? And he married her, and he worked for her for 7 years, and he goes to marry her, and he gets Leah. How did he feel? I wonder with Jacob, did he believe God's promises, right? That he was going to make so many descendants that they would be more numerous than the stars. I wonder if Jacob knew how rocky a road it was going to be in his life. If I could go back and talk to the young Jacob, I would say, buckle up your seatbelt, my friend. This is not going to be an easy journey. Of course, he wouldn't know what a seatbelt was, but it's all right. I wonder if when Jacob was handed his son Joseph's multicolored coat stained in blood, I wonder if he said, this is what I deserve for all of my sins. This is how God is paying me back. You ever think that? Things happen to you in life, you think, I deserve this. That's not true, you know. God does not repay evil with evil. He transforms it with good. I wonder, since we're talking about Joseph this week, I was thinking about Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh plays a pretty integral part in this story. And I was thinking about Pharaoh and how he ruled the country. And in this story, Pharaoh and God, I don't know if Pharaoh believes and worships God, but they're on talking terms, right? I wonder if he prayed to God, God, I need you to send me a man who will save my people. I wonder if God said, I'm working on it. I've got just the one for you. But before I send him to save your people, he's got some work to do on himself. And so God threw Joseph in a hole. Never been in a hole? Of course we have, Pastor. Been in lots of holes. The problem some people have when they get in a hole is they pray to God and they say, God, get me out of this hole. Right? It's scary down here. It's cold. It's lonely. I'm uncomfortable. I'm in pain. And God says, I'm the one who put you in that hole. I didn't put you in to hurt you. I put you in to help you. Not to tear you down, but to build you up. And for people of faith who say, all right, God is all powerful. He's all knowing. If he wanted to, he could blink his eyes and get me out of this hole. I must be in this hole for a reason. God, what are you trying to teach me when I'm in this hole? So Jacob is in the hole, and not Jacob, Joseph is in the hole. Is that what my notes say? Okay, now, Joseph's in the hole, right? And I wonder, though, is he holding on to God's plan? The beginning of the story of Joseph is what? We understand that he has dreams. And he has these dreams where his father and all of his brothers are bowing down to him. He's going to be in a position of great power someday. And we know how this story ends. At the end, he forgives his brothers. The main message of this sermon is that when you're focused on God's plan, focused on God's will, you can forgive other people no matter what they do to your life. So Joseph's in the hole and he says, that's okay. I forgive them because it's not their plan. It's God's plan. Pharaoh prays to God. I need you to send me a man who will save my country. God says, I've got just the man for you, but he's not ready yet. Joseph finds himself in the household of Potiphar, right? Potiphar is a high-ranking government official, and he finds himself in this household, and he starts to do well. Now, I thought, well, that's not surprising, but it is a little bit surprising, because the last time we saw Joseph, he was kind of a punk, right? He had no sympathy or apathy for his brothers to tell them this dream. He didn't care how they would feel. He's kind of selfish. He's kind of self-centered. So we see growth in Joseph. We see maturity. He's learning skills. So he gets to Potiphar's household, and Potiphar sees this. Genesis 39:3, I'm going to paraphrase it, but it basically says, Potiphar as master saw that the Lord was with Joseph and that everything that he touched was blessed. Everything that he did was blessed. So Potiphar says, I want this guy in charge of my household. He puts him in charge of his household, and the household begins to flourish. Pharaoh says, I need a man to help save my country. God says, I've got just the man, but not yet. He's not ready. Enter Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph. Tries to take him to bed. And Joseph, at this time, he's beginning to develop maturity. He's beginning to develop discipline. He does what you would expect of him. He does what any God-fearing person does, and he runs away. Potiphar's wife accuses him of trying to seduce her and lay with her. Joseph ends up in prison. God says, I have the right man for the job, he's not ready yet. I'm building him up. So the question I have for you, Joseph is in prison now. Did he forgive Potiphar's wife? I think he did. Because he has his eyes on God's plan. He knows where God is taking him. You know what? It's not your plan, Potiphar's wife. It's his plan. So you know what? That's fine. I forgive you. He's still in charge. What happens next, right, affirms that. The main warden of the jail sees Joseph. Genesis 39, 21, to paraphrase, he says, I see that the Lord is with you in everything you do. So he puts Joseph in charge of the jail. He is growing. He's growing skills. He's maturing. He's learning how to organize. In come the wine cupbearer for the king, for the Pharaoh. In comes the baker. Now we learn that Joseph not only has the ability to dream, he has the ability to interpret dreams for others. This is going to come in handy in his story, right? I'm building you up, Joseph. He says to the wine cupbearer, he said, I've got good news for you. In 3 days, you are going to be restored to your position, and Pharaoh is going to forgive you, and everything's going to be okay. When this happens, tell Pharaoh to remember me. I'm here unjustly. I didn't do anything wrong. Tell him to get me out of here. He says to the baker, I've got some bad news for you. In 3 days, you will be before the Pharaoh, and he's going to take off your head. Maybe he baked some bad bread, right? Burn the brownies or something. But the baker doesn't work out. The wine cupbearer, though, right? Everything that he said, it turns out that it's true, yet he forgets about Joseph. It's not until 2 years later when Pharaoh has a dream and he's talking about his dream to his court, the wine cupbearer says, oh, geez, I forgot. There's this guy that was in prison that interpreted dreams and I was supposed to tell you about it. God said, I wasn't ready for you to tell him about it. Joseph still needed to grow up, right? If Joseph would have gotten out of prison 2 years earlier, where would he have been when Pharaoh had his dreams? Maybe home, right? He would have been someplace else, but he would not have been in a position to help him. So Pharaoh has his dreams, right? And if you remember what the dreams are, he dreamed of 6 big, healthy, fat stalks of wheat that get eaten up by 6 skinny, sickly, 7, right? 7, Carol. 7. Does it say 7 in my notes? Okay, it's all right. Bear with me. So the sickly wheat eat the big fat wheat, right? The other dream that he has is 7 cows, right, that are really big and fat, get eaten up by 7 skinny cows. And what this means is Egypt is going to have 7 years of prosperity followed by 7 years of famine. So Joseph predicts this. He said, this is what's going to happen. Pharaoh says, is there any person better to put in charge to manage us through this than Joseph? And they say no, and he becomes ruler of all of Egypt, 2nd in command only to Pharaoh. Joseph's original dream comes true. Now, I don't know if Pharaoh prayed that prayer, God, give me a man to save my country. What I do know is God intentionally put Joseph in those positions to build him up, to grow him, so he could learn the skills. Where we would see curses, right, God brought blessings. Where we would see obstacles and hardship, God brought opportunity. How is your forgiveness today? Are you looking at God's plan for your life, or are you looking at somebody who may have hurt you in the past? Maybe intentionally, maybe not intentionally. What are you looking at today? Are you able to forgive? I'm not saying trust. I'm not saying bring people back in your life. I'm saying in your heart, are you able to forgive people, keeping your eyes on God's plan? You know, this is an interesting sermon for me. I don't think anybody is going to remember this. The very first time that I preached here at West Willow, I preached on Joseph. And I preached about being in a hole. And I had a decision to make that first sermon. Was I going to tell you about the holes that I had been in my life? And I talked about how I had gotten my girlfriend pregnant when I was 23. And I didn't know what to do. I talked about how my best friend was killed in a motorcycle accident when I was 20. I had talked about the challenges I've had with addiction to alcohol. And I don't think I said this then, but I may have later, right? I did not want to tell any of you those stories. I didn't want you to know about it, but the reason I did is because people are going through that right now. They might be your daughters, your sons, your granddaughters, your grandsons. Somebody in your family is struggling right now. They're in a hole right now, and they're saying, God, get me out of this hole. God's saying, no, I love you. You're in this hole for a reason. It's part of my plan for you. It's part of the plan to build you up, to strengthen you. We have to tell them. We have to tell them. If you have those people in your life that are struggling and don't want anything to do with church or don't want anything to do with God, I'll have a cup of coffee with them. I'll have a soda with them. I'll have a brownie with them. Whatever we need to do to tell them of God's great love, to tell them all you have to do is believe. God said, Pharaoh said, send me someone, God, that will save my country. Somebody out there is praying right now to say to God, send me somebody that will show me the way, that can walk with me, that will talk to me about God. That is every single one of you today. Somebody is praying that you will come into their life and help them, that you will show them God's love. And He has brought you here today to this point through hardship, through struggle, to build you up, to strengthen you, to do His work. Will you focus on God's plan today and not our plan? Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we trust you. Even when we don't trust you, we're laying our faith down at your feet that you are going to bring us through this, that the horrors of this world, the injustices of the world, the pain in this world, you will bring us through all of it because you love us. Give us that faith today and help us share that faith with a world that so desperately, desperately needs it. We lift up this service. We lift up our lives in and through your amazing Son, Jesus. Amen.